For some time we've been thinking about the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and so on. We've come to the final verse of this great Psalm, where we read, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," or as it is in the margin, "to length of days." Obviously here, the Shepherd's Psalm is a psalm that deals with time. But as someone has commented, the psalm that begins in time, you could say, ends up in eternity. David has been speaking of life's pilgrimage in all of its varied experiences as a sheep in the fold of the Lord, his shepherd. Now he's looking beyond this life, I believe, especially to the hereafter, though I would have to caution that it's not exclusively to the hereafter, because he doesn't just begin to dwell in the house of the Lord when he dies. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord." It really means I will continue to dwell in the house of the Lord to length of days. I believe that in this psalm, you have, however, what is the great hope of every believer. There's a hymn which says, "We're bound for the promised land." "I'm a pilgrim bound for glory," another hymn says. "I'm a pilgrim going home." This is not all that there is. The Bible says that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, there is something after this. The judgment. And for the child of God after this, heaven itself. And the joy of being in the presence of God forever and forever. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Spurgeon referred to goodness and mercy as the Lord's sheepdogs that help the shepherd in guiding and guarding and blessing the flock. And every believer can say, despite all of the trials of life, all the difficulties, yet it's a sure thing that the Lord's goodness and the Lord's mercy continue to follow after us all the days of our lives. But then there's this: "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I want us to think about that particular statement. The house of the Lord. And this lovely thought that the psalmist speaks of as an individual believer, as an individual sheep, not just "we will," but "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What does that bring to our minds? Well, first of all, it brings to our minds a comparison that is beautiful. The house of the Lord. That's a tremendous title. Heaven is God's house. Now, people in our church know that I'm not a fan of modern translations. And I don't want to go into that subject today. It's too big. But suffice to say, why drive a Geo Metro when you can drive a Cadillac? The best possible version in the English language for us to use, in my view, and I believe I'm supported by the facts, is the Authorized or King James Version of the Scriptures. If there was something better, I would be using it. But there's not, so I don't. I believe that we have in the English language God's precious word that has been given to us. And I do not agree with those who would think that somehow through a process of translation that the force of God's inspiration is washed out. Because it's not. If I were a king and I was Russian and I wanted my decrees to be given to all the people in the world, I don't think the force of my decrees would be any less because they've been translated from Russian into English or Spanish or whatever it might be. I like the Authorized Version. It's a beautiful, beautiful translation of God's precious word. And I know here in the Authorized Version, we have in John chapter 14 words that are familiar to many Christians. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And here's the key verse. In my Father's house are many mansions. Many modern translations will have here, in my Father's house are many rooms. Well, let me just say this to you. You can have a room if you want, but I'll have a mansion. How's that? I have a mansion, the old song says, just over the hilltop. But notice this, the important part. In my Father's house. Isn't that a beautiful title? Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Jesus says it. Heaven is my Father's house. Heaven is God's house. It's not a field. It's not a plot of ground. It's not a barn. And it's not a stable. It's a house. And this is a comparison that is beautiful. How so? Why so? Because when you think about the Father's house, it immediately causes you to think of the fact that it is home. My Father's house. It's my Father's home. And it's the home of every true believer. When I was a little boy, our family used to go on vacation. In Britain, we call it our holidays. When you're going on your holidays, you're going on a vacation. Sometimes, growing up as I did, you didn't have a choice of going to somewhere really exotic. You would fold up a tent that was usually a borrowed tent and go someplace camping. Well, we were as happy as pigs in mud when we were away on vacation with our family like that. Everything tasted better outdoors. We had a lot of fun when we were kids, going camping in a tent. Or if we were feeling extra well off that year, we might go to what they call a caravan, which is kind of like a small trailer, you know, one of those aluminum things. And we would stay in there and usually be listening to the rain battering off of the roof. But we had a wonderful time. We had some tremendous holiday seasons. But you know what? At the end of the day, when you got to the end of your vacation, a week or maybe 2 weeks, whatever it may be, you began to think, there's no place like home. There's nothing like being at home. You miss the home comforts. You miss the environment of home. There's a lot of things that you miss about your own house. And the thing that makes it such a wonderful place is because it is home. I sometimes go into a person's house and there'll be a plaque on the wall and it'll say, home sweet home. Or it will say, there's no place like home. Not just for the holidays. There's no place like home. We look forward to heaven as believers because we'll never be at home till we're there. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We'll never be home till we are there in the Father's house of many mansions. This is one of the joys of this present life, being at home, when you have a real home. And I feel sorry for people who don't have a real home. There are people who are homeless. But being at home, there's nothing like it. And you know what makes a home a great place to be? It's not the bricks and the mortar and the windows and all the furnishings and everything that's in the house. It's the people who live there. Just give another personal reference here. When my father passed away, it's almost 3 years ago now, unbelievably. It will be on the 7th of May. I went over there for a time with my family some months after my dad's passing. My younger sister and her husband bought the house that belonged to our parents, so they have it in the family. But at that time it was still vacant. And I have three sisters, and they all said to me, you're going to stay with one of us, right? I said, no. I'm going to stay at Mum and Dad's place. They said, oh, you're not going to stay there, are you? I said, yep. I want to stay there one more time. It'll be fine. I'll come and eat at your house. Don't worry about that. But I'd like to stay there. I just want to be there one last time. And you know, in a funny kind of a way, it was a bittersweet thing. I enjoyed it, and yet at the same time, it was killing me. And the thing that was enjoyable was there's a lot of memories in that house. There's a lot of things that I can think of associated with that house. But they all relate to my parents. They all relate to the people who lived in that house. It's not so much the decoration or the beds or the furniture. It's not that. It's the fact that they lived there. And I remember the good times we had there. And that's the part that was killing me at the same time, because we couldn't have that anymore. But I stayed there. I slept like a log every night. It was perfect. I had fellowship and communion with the Lord. And I thought about my parents. And the thing that was uppermost in my mind in staying in that house was this. This is now a house. It's not really a home. It used to be a home, but now it's a house. That's the thing about home, you see. What makes it such a great place to be, even on this earth? It's the people who dwell there, our loved ones, our family members. That's the thing about home. And that's the great attraction of heaven. To look at the words of Jesus again in John 14. In my Father's house. It's our Father's house. God is our Father if we're saved. Now, he's not the father of all men. That's a myth. You know, this thing, the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man, it's a notion that has no basis in Scripture. Because the Bible tells us, and I'm quoting here from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, "For ye are all the children of God," and there's not a period in there. But it goes on, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." See, some people would like to preach, including ministers who don't believe this Bible, "For ye are all the children of God." And they tell their congregations that every Sunday. You're all the children of God. You're all ready for heaven. When you die, you're going to go to, what is it, a better place. That's what you hear all the time. Oh, that person who passed, oh, she, he is now in a better place. Yes, if they were saved when they left this scene of time, they're in a better place. But not if they weren't saved. They're not. Not according to Scripture. I read Luke chapter 16, and I find that there was a man there who, when he died, he was not in a better place. The Bible says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. The Lord Jesus didn't say, everybody who dies goes to heaven. He said, he that believeth shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. That's what Jesus said. So everybody's not the child of God. Everybody is not going to heaven. But if you've been saved by God's grace, you've repented of your sins, you've been brought to exercise faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been born of the Spirit, washed in the blood, God is your Father. And if God is your Father, then one day you're going to go to your Father's house. Our Heavenly Father's home. This is how Scripture speaks of heaven. It's home. Sometimes you'll hear people sing or talk about being at home with the Lord. I'm one of these weird people who likes to walk around graveyards and read headstones. I really do. I like to see what people put on there. And I've read some of the greatest nonsense ever known to man on headstones. I've also read some of the most wonderful things, some of the most beautiful statements on headstones. I've read on some, for example, these simple words, "at home with the Lord." Or even just, "at home." And for the believer, that's exactly the way it is. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul begins like this, "For we know." Isn't it good to know? Isn't it good to be sure? And we'll come to that in a moment or two. "That if our earthly house," there it is, "of this tabernacle were dissolved." And he's talking about the human body. See, you live in a house. You live in a body. That's where the real you lives. But this is just the shell. And if I were to die today, this body would just be lying still, comatose. And the person that lived in that body would be gone. It would just be a corpse. That's the house in which you live here. And it says, we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and that's what will happen, the body decays and passes away. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, that's in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Then you come on down to verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing, there it is again, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So here we are living in this body. That's our earthly home. We're at home in the body. We're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So we don't see the Lord. We're absent from the Lord. We see Him by faith. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent, not from the Lord, but absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Now, how can you be absent from your body and present with the Lord? Because you've got a soul that never dies. And so this idea of soul sleep or descending into some place of silence until Jesus comes is just so much nonsense. The Bible doesn't teach it. Paul didn't teach it. Paul said he was desiring to be absent from the body. That is to have his soul removed from the body and to be present with the Lord. And you read Hebrews chapter 12, you'll see there those things that are mentioned about heaven. And among all the other things that are there are the spirits of just men made perfect. Not their bodies yet. The spirits of just men made perfect. So he says, back to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, we're confident, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. But here's what I want to show you here. He uses the term in verse 6, at home in the body and absent from the Lord. Then he says in verse 8, absent from the body, and then he changes it in the English to, and to be present with the Lord. But do you know that the Greek word that's translated in verse 6, at home, is the same word that underlies the word to be present in verse 8? Therefore, we could read this quite properly. I am willing to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. That's the meaning of it. At home with the Lord. You see, this is, and the word really could be translated from the Greek, to be among one's people. To be among one's people. To be at home. Have you ever read that in the Old Testament where it says of David and of some of the other patriarchs, he was gathered to his people? Think about that. What does that mean, he was gathered to his people? It doesn't mean that they opened up a hole in the ground and they shoveled him in and he was present with his people. It's talking about what happened to him when he died. He's with his people who are in the Lord. He's with, gathered to his people. Just as it says in another place, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto Christ. So redeemed loved ones, I tell you this morning, are there in glory. And that's a thought that came to me every day and every night as I stayed in my parents' empty little house. This is not my parents' home anymore. They don't live here. This is not their home. They're in their real home. They're with the Lord. They're in His presence. They are really at home. And so are all the redeemed of God. And here's the thing about heaven. We're going to know one another in heaven. That's a thought that really bothers a lot of people. You know, I wonder, will I know this one and that one when I get to heaven? How will I know them? Will I know them? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Paul says this, "For now we see through a glass," the word we could say is mirror, "now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." In other words, the way people know me now is the way that they will know me then. Now, I don't know exactly what we'll look like. I know it's going to be better than it is now. That's for sure. Once the great Andrew Bonner sent his portrait to C.H. Spurgeon, because he requested it. Spurgeon wanted a picture of Bonner and he sent it to him. But he said, "Charles, I want you to know that this likeness is not nearly as good as what it's going to be when we see him face to face. Then shall we know even as also we are known." Again, just emphasizing that, the Lord Jesus said that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And I know some of you have heard this before, but I'm repeating it again. There you have a grandfather, Abraham, a son, Isaac, a grandson, Jacob. That's a family, isn't it? Those are the heads of the families. The grandfather, the son, the grandson. And Jesus said, many shall come from the east and the west. He's talking about the Gentile believers. And shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, pray tell me, why would that be anything to talk about if you didn't know who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were when you got there? Why would there be any point in saying that if you wouldn't know them? Of course you'll know them, because you were sitting right there with them. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, who were there? Well, it was Jesus who was transfigured. There was Moses and there was Elijah. And the disciples knew who they were. In the meantime, they'd been in glory and came down. Oh, we will know one another in heaven. What a great place heaven is. It's home. It's the dwelling place of the family. This is how it's described in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. The Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. This is a family that's not united, because part of the family is in heaven and part of the family is on earth. But they're part of the one family. The whole family in heaven and earth. I said earlier, that's what makes a home what it is. It's the presence of those that are there, the people that are there, the family. That's what makes home what it is. It's a family place. And thank God for believers, we're going to be at home forever, never more to part. No goodbyes. No tears. No being split the one from the other or having to live in different parts. You see, in this life and on this earth, there's no permanence about our earthly houses. We move different times from house to house, one house and then another house. We move to a different place. Some of us move to a different country. Sometimes families are scattered. Some of the folks here will know what the empty nest syndrome is. It's part of life. But it's something you don't really look forward to as a parent. I remember the time when our eldest girl was going off to school, off to college. And she was sitting playing the piano in the basement one day when I was at my computer, and I began to think, I'm not going to hear this for much longer. And I had to get up from the computer and go into our bathroom downstairs and be in there for about 15 minutes. She wondered what I was doing. I was thinking about her going away and I didn't like it. Our families sometimes are split up through different circumstances. The home, therefore, changes. The dynamic of the home changes, but not the Father's heavenly house. There have been no changes there. Nobody going away. No split-ups. No arguments. No people moving away to a different place. And we don't see them for a long time. And it's not going to be a strange place when we get to heaven. You aren't going to be looking around wondering, well, what's this and what's that? It's home. That's the thing about home. You know where everything is. And we're going home to glory soon. To see the city bright. to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. But some of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. The hymn writer says, we cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there. I'd love to think that everybody in my congregation will be in the Father's house. It'll only happen if we're all redeemed by the blood of Christ. The thing about home is that it's the Father's house. And you see, when we go to glory, we'll look forward to seeing those who are there. I'm looking forward to meeting Spurgeon and thanking him for all the sermons that I read that really helped me a lot. I'm looking forward to meeting the Apostle Paul and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of those great saints of God. I'm looking forward to meeting family members and forebears of mine who I didn't even meet in life. My great-grandparents, McIntosh, who were Christians, who prayed for their family, who brought my father and his siblings under the Word of God on a regular basis and taught them the truth. I'm looking forward to all of that. But I long to see my Savior first of all. That's the thing about heaven. It's the Father's house. And that's the great thing about heaven. It's where Jesus is. That's the thing that makes heaven what it is. It's a comparison that's beautiful. But there's a confidence that is bold as well. I will. Notice that. Just like it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we know. This is not somebody who's just super confident. This is somebody who has the assurance that God has placed within his heart. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's an absolute assurance here. It's not I hope to. I'm wishing that this would happen. But I will. I will. And friend, let me say to you this morning, you can know and you should know where you're going when you die. I don't want to be in a position where it's all guesswork. I want to know. And I can know. God tells me I can know. There's a thief on the cross, the one who was repentant, the one that the Lord gave repentance to. And he said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Luke 23:43, and Jesus said unto him, verily, it means truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here's a man who's just come to know the Lord and he has the assurance that he's going to heaven. He knows, for the Lord told him. The Apostle Paul said, for I know whom I have believed. You can know that you're saved. Now Satan, he wants you to be full of doubts. He doesn't want you to know that you're saved. But God wants you to be sure of heaven. That's why the Bible, in writing to believers, by the way, not unbelievers, believers, says this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So it's obvious. He's writing to believers. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe, and it simply means that ye may continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. Doesn't that tell us that we can know that we have eternal life? Because these things are written that ye may know. God wants you to know, believer. This assurance ought to be the portion of each and every one of us. Now, does that assurance fluctuate? No doubt it does. Is it sometimes stronger than it is at other times? Absolutely. But like Paul, we ought to be able to say, for to me to live is Christ, and well, I hope everything's going to be all right when I die. No, he said, and to die is gain. To die is gain. How do you know that, Paul? Is that not presumption? That's what the Roman Catholic Church says. It's presumption. If you say that you're in Christ, you're justified, you're going to heaven, oh, that's a sin of presumption. No, it's not. That's faith. Paul, just to repeat his words, he desired to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. He said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 that he desired to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. All believers are exhorted, aren't they, through Peter, to make their calling and election sure. The Savior has given his word that every one of his sheep has eternal life. And you can perform all sorts of verbal gymnastics with that text, but it still means the same thing. John chapter 10, verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You see, the Lord our shepherd will not let one of his sheep be lost. And if the shepherd is in heaven, the sheep are going to be there as well, in the Father's house. John 14, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And his word is the basis of our confidence. John 5, 24, listen to it. What a tremendous word this is. "He that heareth my word," and it's prefaced by this, "verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath," H-A-T-H, "hath," not will have, "hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." What a word of assurance that is. And when the devil tells you, Christian, that you'll never be in God's heavenly house, just show him what God's word says. And even if we find ourselves at times when we're not really believing like we should, yet the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." God's word is true. Even when we doubt, and we do, our salvation is not affected by the doubt. Still true. God help us to have the bold confidence to be able to say, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There's a comparison that's beautiful. There's a confidence that's bold. And there's a condition that's blessed, finally. There's a condition that's blessed. There's a sense, you see, in which this psalm and this verse in the psalm can be taken to mean dwelling in God's house before we ever get to glory. How so? Well, when we're in God's presence, when we're in the Lord's presence, enjoying his fellowship, then we are in his house. And I think that's borne out by a number of different scriptures. For example, in Genesis chapter 28, you have these words where it speaks of Jacob being at a place where he lay down and he used stones for his pillow. It seemed like a hard pillow. But he lay down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. That's where that old spiritual comes from. "We are climbing Jacob's ladder, ladder, soldiers of the Lord." That's what he dreamed about. A ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. That's Christ. That's a type of the Savior. The ladder set up on the earth, there's the incarnation of Christ. He was born into this world, but it reaches to heaven. He's God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And he's the way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and it's Jesus Christ. It's not the church. It's not being baptized. It's not going to communion. It's not doing your best. There's one way to heaven. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that ladder that takes us to glory. But notice as we read on, that Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place." Now watch this. Genesis 28, 17. "This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." This is the house of God. In other words, I'm in that place where God is, in fellowship with him. And that's why he called the place in verse 19, Beth-El. Beth in Hebrew means house. El means God. It's the house of God. And the psalmist in Psalm 27 that we read earlier in our Bible reading refers to this blessed condition, doesn't he? In verse 4, Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This is a blessed condition. The house of the Lord really is his presence. Psalm 91 teaches us the same thing. In verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 92, verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, the house of the Lord referred specifically to the temple, to the place of worship, to the place of assembly. And that's why in Psalm 122, verse 1, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Is that what you say every Sunday morning when you wake up, oh dear, church today? Or do you say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord? We're going to meet with God. We're going to have fellowship with the Lord. And when you come to the New Testament, you will find that the house of the Lord is the assembly of believers. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. It tells us there about the church. How is it described? If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And I was taught that very, very early by my father's strong right hand, how I ought to behave myself in the house of the Lord. And I remember being taken out multiple times and being taught with the application of a hand of instruction on the seat of learning, how I was to behave in the house of the Lord and come back in and take my place in worship. But notice this. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So there is a sense in which we can say, meeting here today in a church service, we're meeting in the house of the Lord. And it's something that ought to make us glad that we can be under the instruction of God's word and sing the Lord's praises and be with the Lord's people. Regular assembling with the church is essential to spiritual growth. Don't tell me you can be just as good a Christian by staying home. That is not true. Because it's not scriptural. Although many have said it to me. Oh, I don't go to church. But sure, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. But if you're a child of God, wouldn't you want to obey the instructions of Scripture? Where it tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So what do you do with that verse? But of course, the house of the Lord can't just be the church, because we can't be in the church every moment of every day. But we can be in that blessed condition of truly dwelling in the presence of the Lord. This is what it means to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives. We can live on that plane. We can be on that heavenly level spiritually where we're dwelling in God. Even as it tells us there in the Psalms. In Psalm 90, in the very first verse of that particular psalm, it speaks about this. Let me read it to you. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Dwelling in God. This is what one man called enjoying heaven on the way to heaven. Yes, we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever in that ultimate sense. But meantime, can't we be dwelling in the house of the Lord in fellowship and communion with Him? Shouldn't we be seeking to live in the light of God's presence all the days of our lives till our earthly race is over and we go to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? I read a little illustration where someone was speaking about our earthly sojourn as Christians and ultimately going to heaven. And the person said, if you can imagine the Christian life, it's a bit like living in a two-story house. And right now, during earthly life, we're downstairs. But one of these days, We're going upstairs. One of these days the Lord is going to take us up higher to the upper story. It's the same house really. Because when you're dwelling in God here, it's just a matter of when you die, you're changing places, but you're not changing company. Because you're with the Lord here and you're with the Lord there for all eternity. May that be our hope. May that be our trust. And may it be our joy to dwell in the house of the Lord here and now all our days. Even as Psalm 23 indicates, I will dwell in the house of the Lord to length of days. And then on out into the endless ages of eternity. Thank God for fellowship and communion with our great shepherd. It'll be wonderful when we're gathered together in that fold with all of the Lord's sheep. I trust that every one of us will be there by the grace of God.